Greetings, friends, and welcome to the Beach Church podcast. This is the podcast for Sunday, January 7th, the year of our Lord, 2024. Happy New Year to all of you. Today, we reflect on the Epiphany of the Lord, the baptism of the Lord, what it means and what it means for us as people who follow in the way of Christ. So here, at the beginning of the year, the first Sunday in this calendar year, let's do what we do here. Let's begin in a spirit of thanksgiving, celebrating life by taking in the breath of life, breathing in and holding it and savoring it. Allow a smile to come to your face as you think of all that is good, the best of the season that's just passed, the hope for the year ahead. Give thanks to God for all of it. Let's all turn our gaze toward heaven. And in this spirit, in this posture, with hearts full of thanksgiving, let's begin in worship. Join with me in the opening prayer as printed in the digital bulletin. If you go over to the left of where you found today's podcast, you can find that. Just click on that tab and it will come up for you. Let's begin. O God of light and peace, whose glory, shining in the child of Bethlehem, still draws the nations to yourself. Dispel the darkness that shrouds our path, that we may come to kneel before Christ in true worship, offer him our hearts and souls, and return from his presence to live as he has taught. Amen. Our gospel reading comes from Matthew's gospel in the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. We give thanks to God for it. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gifts of this Christmas season, for the stories about the birth of our Lord, about how that birth was revealed to regular people, people like us. And so we pray, O God, that you help us to hear the word, the good news, as if for the first time. Speak to us in this time of reflection, we pray. Open our minds and our hearts. Be revealed. Be born in us, we pray. Save us from distraction. Save us from misinterpretation. We ask this in your holy name, and we say, Amen. As I mentioned at the beginning of the podcast, we're going to reflect on two very important stories in the faith. The Epiphany, this story of the wise men, the Magi, these mysterious men from the East that come to visit the baby Jesus and to pay homage to him. And then also we'll briefly consider, too, the baptism of Jesus in the river by his cousin John, the miracle babies all grown up, each living out their mission. One's public ministry coming to an end, that is John, and the other's public ministry just beginning, Jesus. But back to the beginning, this infant Jesus with his parents in Bethlehem. Now, when we tell this story sometimes in a Christmas pageant or in a special of some kind, we push the timeline together. Even in the church, we tell this story 12 days after Christmas, this Epiphany story being the 12th day of Christmas. And actually, it was probably much longer after the birth of Jesus that this visit happens. We get a clue in Matthew's gospel that once Herod gets word that the wise men aren't coming back, he makes this terrible decree to kill all these male babies 2 years old and younger, which gives us an indication that this may be a couple years after the birth of Jesus based on what it is the wise men had told Herod. That's just a point to consider. But it's a very human story. It's a political story. It's a divine story. And it all depends on how we want to engage the story. I read this story with a deep faith that Matthew is telling us something vitally important about who Jesus is, that there is an epiphany that he hopes for us to have along with the wise men, to have a revelation, an insight as to who this baby is, who this one is, as Matthew will go on and tell us the story of his life, death, and resurrection. So these wise men come to town. They have been studying the ancient scriptures from different traditions. They know the wisdom literature of the time. They also know how to read the nighttime sky. They can read it like a book. And one night, one of them looks up and says, "Do you see that? That's new. That's remarkable. Something is different, and I know I've read it somewhere." And they discern that it is time to go to Jerusalem because somehow that star has something to do with the Jews. A new king. I bet it's a new king has been born in Jerusalem. Let's go and find out. And so they gather their things and they make a journey. And they arrive in Jerusalem. And they go to the palace. Of course they go to the palace. Where are you going to look for a king? In some stable somewhere? No, you go to the palace. And eventually they get an audience with the king, who's a bit surprised to hear that a new king has been born. And this particular king, this Herod, he doesn't dust it off. He doesn't take any possible perceived threat to his power for granted. So he gathers his best and brightest, the priests and the theologians, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Hey, fellas, what gives? Is there a Messiah? Is there a new king to be born? And if so, where will this one be born?" Well, they point to their story and they say, "Bethlehem of Judea." So then Herod loops back around, talks to these wise men, and he makes a bit of a deal with them. "You go. You go find this newborn king and you pay homage. And when you've had a chance to do that, when you know where he is, please come back so that I could go and do the same." Well, they set out to find this baby and they do what is their way, the skill they have of discerning the nighttime sky. And there is a star that leads them right to the place where the baby and his parents are. And there's not a big exchange in this moment. They lay eyes on the child and they fall on their knees. Something so beautiful, so vulnerable, so perfect. And they know that all of their years of study and prayer and stargazing and charting have manifest themselves in this baby The fullness of the mysteries of the universe are revealed in this baby and in the face of his mother. And they give him gifts. Gifts fit for a king. Gifts fit for a king who has been marked for death. The anointing oils of burial. And however it works among heaven and angels, once they've had an opportunity to have an audience with the newborn baby king and his mother, they're warned. They're warned in a dream. God says, don't go back there. That one is a murderous tyrant. You go home by another way. And so they do. God reveals God's self through Jesus to people who are completely outside of the promise. He speaks to them. They move, this is completely my interpretation, but they move from this very broad consideration of the cosmos to an understanding that the God of it all, the author of it all, lives and breathes in the person of this child. These learned, wise men go home with hearts that I believe are as full as the hearts of the shepherds that saw him when he was first born. But this doesn't sit well with the petty tyrant King Herod. When he gets news that these wise men have left, he's furious. It gives validation to his worst paranoid fears that there is indeed a new king. And as I said, he seeks to wipe out this threat. But through God's emissaries, the families warn in a dream to avoid this calamity. There's revelation, there's epiphany, and insight in all of this. All of them, all of the characters in this story recognize that a new king has been born, one divinely ordained to rule forever. Some, even those outside of the religious tradition that makes the promise and the covenant, some are sent to their knees in prayer and reverence, in some plot and scheme as to how they can eliminate this threat from the world. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? That on hearing the name of Jesus and in encountering a revelation that says God has come in the person of this one, this Jesus, who has come to save you from aimlessness and sin. Those who are ready for a new way to live in the world, a way of righteousness and peace, of justice and kindness and love and compassion and charity, of hope eternal. Those folks fall down to their knees and they have to wipe the tears from their eyes. And for those who live in darkness, those who choose to go their own way, their own sense of power and wealth, they plot and scheme as to how they might eliminate this child or the story of this child from the world around them. This child grows up somewhere in his 30s. He makes his way to the river where his cousin, this John, has been out preaching this gospel of repentance. Make a way, get yourselves right, so that you could be among those who hear the good news of Jesus, that upon hearing his name, you would get down on your knees and confess that Jesus is Lord, that you'd want the healing and the life-changing word that he has to offer. Come and be baptized. Well, the one of whom he speaks comes to the river. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He and Jesus discuss this baptism. John doesn't understand how it is that he is to baptize Jesus, but he complies. Jesus goes down into the water. He comes up. And the Holy Spirit of God descends on him. John's mission is complete. And the fullness, the fully public ministry of Jesus begins in his baptism, in going under the water, in revealing to those on the shore that he is a human being like the rest of them, fully with us, even to the point where he submits to baptism, even to the point where he will submit to death. Behold the King of the Jews. Behold the King of all time in the person of a vulnerable little baby in the arms of his mother, in the person of a young, brilliant, radiant, itinerant preacher, teacher, healer, rabbi, soaked with the water of the Jordan River, anointed by the Holy Spirit, driven into the wilderness, who, as we will learn over the course of the next several weeks, brings about, fulfills the promises of God, person by person, word by word, touch by touch, moment of correction by moment of correction. And we're given a choice. We can bow down and give thanks. We can submit ourselves to it. We can want it. We can receive it like a gift. We can offer to anoint him. We can give him frankincense and gold and myrrh. That is the best of what we have, the riches from our storehouses and from our hearts. Or we can run for fear. Or we can try to put the light of Christ under a bushel. To participate with the wise men in the giving homage, and to participate with those who were baptized by John in the river, to die to the old self so that we could receive the love of God through this King, the King who came to give us life, not to take it from us. This is the season of Epiphany. This is a season of revelation. This is a season of insight where we learn biblically, theologically, and I pray God deeply, personally, who Jesus is and why he's come. It's beautiful good news, and I pray you soak yourself in it at the beginning of this year. And everybody agreed and said, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, for coming to us, for breathing our air, walking our earth, healing our sick, giving us hope eternal. So in this moment, at the beginning of this new year. We pray to see with the eyes of the faithful. We pray to offer you the gifts of the Magi, the best of what we have. We confess, O God, that we get it wrong. We fall short. Sometimes we can be too much like Herod, protecting our egos and our stuff and our imagined power. Forgive us, for we know not what we do. But we pray over this good world. It's so complicated and fast-moving, and it seems so greedy and violent and mean sometimes. We thank you for the gift of our sacred story that reminds us of who we are, that we belong to you. You are our God, and you will save us. You have saved us through Jesus. So we pause for a moment. All of the things that we imagine about the year ahead, God, the good things and the hard things, the things we're really looking forward to and the stuff that we're hoping to avoid, we just lay it all out on the table before you, and we ask you to consider all of it and bless all of it and give us the strength to endure the stuff that needs enduring, and that you'd light up our hearts about the stuff that needs celebrating. Join us in this quiet moment, O God. And we break our silence. We're grateful for the gifts of peace and quiet, of faith and reflection, the gift of our scriptures, saved for us by faithful generations. In these stories, we learn about a prayer that you taught your first students. And they came to you asking how it is they should pray, and you gave them this model of prayer. And we've learned it in different ways, but we ask that you hear us, O God, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So, my friends, as we prepare to go our separate ways, I leave you with these words from Paul's letter to the Romans. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. May you be anointed in the will of God, and may you have moments of epiphany this season to see it, to feel it, and to act on it. The will of our God with us in the person of our Lord Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, our God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who bids you peace. Go in peace. Amen.